Thank you, Joy. All right, a couple announcements this morning. The Women's Weekend is going to be happening February 2nd through the 4th. So registration deadline is Sunday, January 7th. That is very, very soon. So the forms are online and they're also in the lobby. Music night is happening January 13th at 6 p.m. That's a Saturday. And sign-up sheets for that are in the lobby as well. And before our brother Tom Burke comes up and teaches us God's word this morning, let's look to sing number 79, More, Much More. Why don't we stand for this one?
Thanks, Joylynn. God bless all of you. Welcome. You may be seated. I'm really thankful this morning. We had talked about not doing Sunday fellowships during this quote-unquote holiday season because we wondered if people would want to show up. And here you all are. And we'll be doing another one next Sunday, unless, of course, the Lord returns first, which I wouldn't mind at all. Would you? That would be a nice Christmas present, New Year's resolution all rolled into one. I wanted to let you know one other announcement that you'll be blessed to hear. You can recall not too very long ago, I told you about the trip we're taking to Kenya at the invitation of our brother Joseph to teach some of the pastors over there, and told you that we could use your help in raising the money for that. And I just briefly mentioned, wouldn't it be cool if it was like the building of the tabernacle that Moses had to tell the children of Israel, stop bringing money. Well, stop. We have more than we need. Now, if you just put a check marked Kenya in the abundant sharing this morning, don't get bummed out, because there are other things we can use that for regarding the work in Kenya. For example, you know, we like to have Joseph come over for a family camp, and he comes as much as possible, and I'm going to try to talk him into bringing his wife this year. And we help them with that financially. So there are things like, if you did put it into that, it's not going to be wasted or used for electricity. Thankfully, enough of us abundantly share that we're paying for the electricity as well as these other things. So I was just so blessed and so thankful to God and so proud of all of you that the giving was such that long before I wasn't sure if we would reach that point at all. I thought if we reached the point where I had to say stop, it might be in February, you know, but it was a matter of weeks. So thank you so much for helping with all of that. Once again, this morning, I'm so blessed and humbled to be able to share God's word with you, and so amazed that although we shouldn't be, I suppose, it's always delightful to see the Spirit of God working, isn't it? I mean, we should be used to that by now and realize that's the way the church is supposed to operate. Yet every time it does, I'm so blessed to see how, you know, Sean and his preparation so lined up with where I wanted to go with in God's word with you today. And thankfully, God confirmed that in the manifestations. He agreed with us. I think more likely we agreed with him by grace. Whenever we get to this time of year, traditionally people like to teach about the birth of Jesus Christ and the matters surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to remember those records. They're in God's Word. I rarely do that, as you know, if you've been a part of this church for a while. Seasonal teachings kind of escape me. I don't teach about the resurrection on Easter. It's not like I'm taking a stand. It's not what I believe needs to be taught. And in addition, we might add, for those who don't know, Jesus was not born in December. He wasn't born in anything like December. Early September is more likely the time in which he was born. But nevertheless, this is a fun time of year, right? And so I thought, well, what else is significant about Christmas? Some of my Christian friends say you've got to put Christ back in Christmas, but really, he never was, you know? But what else is significant? You know what? How many of you have children? Okay. If you ask them, the ones who are old enough to respond, what is significant about Christmas, what would they tell you? Getting presents. Nothing wrong with getting presents, and that indeed is what I want to teach you about this morning from God's Word. Because we've gotten a present of the greatest gift that was ever given, and the greatest gift that God ever gave mankind was the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And it was truly a gift. We often abuse that word gift. A true gift has no strings attached. When, you know, you see this in ads all the time, open up a bank account at our bank and get a free gift. It's not a gift. Okay? That is not a gift because it requires something of you. A true gift requires nothing of you. You know, if I give you something because you gave me something, that's not a gift, that's a payback. The gift of Jesus Christ was truly a gift because if you've read the opening chapters of Genesis, God promised the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ not when Adam was at his best, right? Immediately after Adam deliberately turned his back on God and deliberately disobeyed God, God makes this promise of redemption. God makes this promise of life that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That truly is a gift, isn't it? Let's look at Romans this morning. Romans chapter 6. Because Jesus Christ truly restored all that Adam lost for mankind that day. And like we sang in the song, more, much more, right? Adam's lost, my Lord regained, and more, much more. In Romans 6, the last verse of the chapter, it says, the wages of sin is death. Now, we know what wages are, right? Wages are something earned. A gift is not earned, however. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a gift. I want that gift. Don't you? If you haven't received that gift, the package is under the tree. It's the Word of God tells us, whosoever, God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth on him receives this life that Christ came to give. I might add that in John chapter 10, please, sometimes people speak of Jesus Christ and then they speak of men like Paul and say, oh, if Jesus only knew what Paul was going to do with him. You know, that Jesus just was kind of like a peace-loving teacher. But then after Jesus was gone, they made him into something else. Well, you know, the people who assert that haven't really read God's Word, because Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was here for. One place he mentions this very simply in John chapter 10. He says, in verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come to be a peace-loving teacher. No, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There's only one kind of life that mankind was missing, and that's the life that was lost by Adam. I understand sometimes Christians teach this verse as God wants you to have Cadillacs and mansions, and that's a more abundant life. That's not, any of you who have had Cadillacs and mansions, and some of you have, you know that's not very abundant, is it? This abundant life that Jesus came to give was not health and wealth and prosperity. It was much greater than that. It was eternal life. It was the life that Adam lost is what Jesus came to restore to mankind. And also, if you read the Gospels, you see that he knew very well the price he would have to pay in order that we could receive that gift. Look at Ephesians 2, please. Now, you may be thinking, as I once thought, Adam clearly sinned, and therefore Adam needed grace. Adam needed a gift. Adam did not qualify, so life is a gift to him. But I kind of deserve it. Let's see what it says about me. I'm not specifically named in here, but I'm implied, and so are you, by the way. Let's begin in Ephesians 2, verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or our behavior, our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That sounds pretty harsh. And you might say, well, that doesn't describe me. Why, I've done good deeds all my life. I'm an Eagle Scout. I help old ladies across the street. We conveniently define sinful behavior as obvious things, you know. So we say, well, I haven't robbed any banks. I haven't killed people. But if you look at God's word, you see that really the core reality of that thing he calls sin is choosing something other than his ways. The great way in which it manifests itself is very simply selfishness. Whether I express that selfishness by robbing a bank, by killing you, by lying to you, by sabotaging your career so that my career can advance, any of those things qualify. You know what? Even if I help old ladies across the street so everyone in town knows what a great guy I am, well, then who am I doing it for? Honestly, you know? And I say this to many Christians as well, many of you Christians. It's important that we look at our own hearts and say, okay, I'm serving so much in church. Well, why am I doing it? Why am I doing it? The minute my service becomes something for me, then it's no longer for him, is it? You know? Sadly, many of us have seen this in Christianity. Some of us have lived it. Thank God, not anymore, that we realize all this hard work we did, all this service that we did, really wasn't for him at all. It was so that at the end of the day, I could say, wow, what a good servant of God I am. Well, then I'm doing that for me, right? That's the core nature of this thing that God calls sin. So really, everyone qualifies. And therefore, for everyone, this gift is truly a gift. You understand? Despite all this, it says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive together with Christ, "by grace you're saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Oh, you see how that's more, much more than what Adam lost? What God's provided in Christ is so much more than what Adam had. Adam had a great life in the garden. He had a relationship with God. Okay, that's restored in Christ, isn't it? But how much more? The Word of God says, as a Christian, we are citizens of heaven. As Christians, we are part of something called the body of Christ. As Christians, we have privileges and abilities far beyond what Adam had, if we'd only use them. And we deserved each and every one of them, right? No, that's why they were a gift, see? Like the next verse says, "For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the what? The gift of God." It's the gift of God. See, a gift is by grace. Grace means something that's undeserved. All right? It's not a matter of, you better not pout, you better not cry. because Santa Claus has come. You know, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake, and however the rest of it goes. It's not a, it's a, there's some stupid commercial on now about the bad list and the good list, implying the children on the bad list don't get a gift. They get a lump of coal. No. That's no longer a gift, right? If my behavior in any way influences that giving, it's not a gift. A true gift is a gift of grace. And grace simply means something which is undeserved. In fact, in the King James Version, at least, I'm not sure about your more modern versions, many times the word grace is translated gift. Because a true gift is indeed by grace. The gift of God of giving his son Jesus Christ is indeed by grace, because none of us earned what Jesus Christ won for us, as we sang in that song this morning, right? In several of them, in fact. Let's go to Romans 5. So, by grace, in Christ, we have salvation, we have eternal life. But we have much more than that. Romans 5 speaks about some of it. In fact, Romans 5, something I've been studying in depth lately. Oh, I'm going to spill the beans. We're doing a day in God's Word the end of February, I think, right? And it's going to be dealing with some of these truths in Romans. And some of you have heard these truths often, but they're so vital. They're so vital that we'll be covering this section with a particular emphasis at that day in God's Word. And we'll give you more detail on it as we get closer. But now you know the cat's out of the bag. At least part of it's going to be Romans 5. In verse 12, it explains this so beautifully. Because certainly people ask, well, why do I need a Savior? You know, they've heard this. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for you. I heard it since I was 2 years old. I never knew what that meant. I accepted it, but I never knew what it meant. I never knew what where my sins were coming from. I thought that meant, you know, I disobeyed my parents. I lied to my parents 3 times. I did this and that. And then you get them forgiven, in my particular denomination, from a man in a booth. That's what we were taught. I didn't quite know what they were. I thought it was just these bad things I did. But I didn't understand what Jesus really had to do with that. The Word of God tells us very explicitly, and here's one of the places. And you know, yes, I'm speaking about Adam. I've met Christians who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really believe in those old myths. I would counter by saying, if you don't believe in those old myths, I'm not sure if you can be a Christian. Because the whole truth, as we'll see here in Romans 5, and you see other places, if there was no Adam, there was no sin. Unless you've got a God who decided to make man faulty, just so he could send Jesus Christ to forgive him. And then you've got an evil God. If you've got a God who's capable of making man perfect and chooses to make man faulty just so he could forgive him later on, that's not a good God. The Word of God teaches, as we heard this morning in one of our prayers, that when God was done, he said, good, good, very good, didn't he? That's the way he created it. It was man's choice to walk away from that. It was man's choice to disobey God. If we don't believe there was original man, then we can't really believe in the effectiveness of Jesus Christ, other than he was a good teacher who came and died, and then people said he got up, but we know he really didn't. That's not Christianity. Okay, that's an affection for Jesus Christ, but that's not Christianity, and that certainly doesn't bring one eternal life. Romans 5 speaks about two men. And it says here in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Okay, due to the fact that he sinned, it says death has passed upon all men, because sin has passed upon all men. Now, you may say that's unfair. Wait a minute, I didn't have anything to say with Adam's decision to sin. Well, you know what? How many of you are Americans? Born here. Keep your hand up if you're born here. Okay, good choice. You didn't choose it, right? Good, bad, or indifferent, it wasn't your choice. Okay? How many men here? Good choice. No. despite what I know some would assert, if you're a man because you were born that way. Okay? It had nothing to do with you. Had everything to do with mom, dad, genetics. You know, how many of you are over 50 and have your hair? How many of you are over 50 and don't have your hair? How many of you are over 50 and are losing your hair? Men, I'm talking. You had no real choice in that matter, right? So many of these things. So how can we say, well, you know, Adam's choice, it doesn't affect me. Oh, the choices of all those who went before us affect us. And this is the great one that affects man who was made good, good, very good with sin and death. It says, you know, by him sin enters the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Down in verse 18, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Oh, you see, and if you read the intervening verses in the parenthesis, you'll see this spelled out in detail, but I think just those two verses show the beautiful, righteous, and just logic of it. See, we know that God is loving, God is gracious, but God is also just. Would we want a God who wasn't just? You know, what would you think of a judge who, if you're his son or daughter, and you've just vehicular manslaughter, okay, you just ran somebody over with your car by accident, but you ran them over, they're dead, and you appear before him, Hannah, and that judge says, oh, well, Hannah, you're a good daughter, you could walk. Would you respect that judge? No. He may love his daughter, but he's not a just judge, is he? God is just. Therefore, that which he does out of love has to be done in a just fashion. What we read in Romans 5 is perfectly just. See, by birth, no choice of our own, we're associated with this man, Adam, right? And therefore, we receive what came from Adam. We can be associated with someone else as our head, just as intimately as we're associated with Adam as our head. When we become associated with Christ, then the life that's in Christ, then the rights and privileges that are in Christ, then the righteousness that is in Christ become ours for exactly the same reason that those things of Adam's become ours, because both are a birth. You might recall, you've heard that term, I'm sure, born again, get born again. No one knows what that means either. Jesus Christ did use that term, however, and he used it very literally with Nicodemus, that you must be born again. When one believes on Jesus Christ, a literal birth occurs. It's not just a change in philosophy, okay? It's not just a change in what I do on Sunday morning. It's not just a matter of, I stop cussing. And now I have to be nice to people. No, that's religion. Christianity is a new birth. Something new is born within. That life that was lost is born within. And with that life, one of the things we saw here in Romans 5, with that life is righteousness, which means what God told us several times in the manifestation this morning. You're pleasing to me. Don't let your sin get between you and me. Because in Christ, you're righteous. Why? I can't believe that. I mean, you don't know what I did just this morning. How can you say I'm righteous? Same logic. Okay, it's amazing the people who say, you can't say I'm a sinner. How can you say that? Then say, well, you can't say I'm righteous. You don't know what I've done. I can say both of those things. If you're a Christian, if you believed on Jesus Christ, then yes, you have received those things from Adam by birth. And yes, you have received those things via Jesus Christ by birth. That's the beauty of it and the legality of it. That's this wonderful gift of God. It's not just a catchphrase. It's a reality that he's given us that gift. And that gift is life in Christ and righteousness in Christ. I was going to go through this whole chapter because it uses the word gift a lot, but you can look those up yourself. I think we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. Keep things simple this morning. And besides, then you've got to come to that day in God's Word to hear. Or you could actually read it yourself if you dare. Acts chapter 2. Many of us know that Jesus Christ paid the full price that we might receive that free gift, right? That full price was paid when he said those words, "It is finished," not referring to his life, but referring to what he came here for, to pay the price for you and for me. Now, it wasn't fully received until after he rose from the dead, after he ascended to heaven, and shortly after that came a day we refer to as Pentecost. That's right. On the day of Pentecost is the first time that gift was received. Okay? And when it was received, you had 12 men there in the temple who received that life that Christ came to give, received that righteousness that Christ came to give, but they received more than that, didn't they? Because everyone there noticed, oh, something just happened to these men. Okay? Those 12 in the temple did an incredible thing that morning. They began speaking in tongues, something people had never heard before. And they all began doing it effortlessly because of the new life that was in them. It was a demonstration of what was now in them. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive life, you receive righteousness, not just in name only, but truly a new life within. That life is referred to in God's word as Holy Spirit. Okay? Jesus Christ told his disciples very clearly, tarry in the city of Jerusalem and you're going to receive power from on high. Elsewhere he told them that power from on high was Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit that he had and that they would receive on the day of Pentecost due to believing on him. Once they had received it, Peter stood up and told them exactly what Jesus Christ had accomplished for them. And then he said, of course, but you know, you guys can't have this. It's only for us 12. Because in apostolic succession, we pass it down to other men. No, no, no. Thankfully, in Acts 2, verse 38, when he was done telling them what Jesus Christ had accomplished, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. I think most of you know this word baptized doesn't imply water. In our culture, we think baptized, we think water immediately. The Greek word has nothing to do with water, okay? The Greek word is simply to be immersed in something. We don't need to be immersed in water. I have no quarrel with those who like to get immersed in water. It's a wonderful demonstration of the fact that I've got this new life, but it's not the thing that gets you saved. What gets you saved is being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, believing on Jesus Christ is what gets us saved. So he told that group today, now that I've told you about Jesus Christ, he says, told you what Jesus Christ accomplished, believe on him, and what are you going to receive? The same thing you've seen. You're going to receive that gift of Holy Spirit. Okay? Then he says, for the promises unto you, period. So, sorry, it was only available in the first century. No, no, no. The promises unto you and to your children, oh, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Would that include you and me? Yeah. In fact, it's kind of ironic because Peter spoke these words on the day of Pentecost, and yet many of you know in the first century, the Jews in the first century knew very well that they were God's people, right? And they were just as certain that nobody else was or ever could be. So it took a while for those who were not Jews, those who were Gentiles, to receive this gift, primarily because none of the Jews would tell them about it. Not because they didn't want them to get saved, but because they didn't think they could. You know, would you tell your dog about grad school? No. Show them brochures? No. So it wasn't out of direct animosity that, oh, we don't want those Gentiles to get it, but we don't think those Gentiles can get it, so why bother showing them the brochure? Finally, amazingly enough, this same man, Peter, years later, ends up with a household full of Gentiles, tells them about Jesus Christ, and guess what? They receive it. They get eternal life. They speak in tongues. It was pretty amazing to those Jews who were present. Actually, Acts also talks about this, Acts chapter 10. And this is a delightful chapter if you haven't read it or haven't read it in a while. Acts 10. Let's take some time and read it here. The background on it is this man, Cornelius, who was a Gentile, sent for Peter. He heard that Peter could teach him about Jesus Christ. He sent for Peter. And Peter was a little wary about going with some Gentiles because, you know, again, he still had that thinking that, well, we're God's people. They're not. They're unclean. God gave him some further information on that. You could read the chapter yourself. So he finally reluctantly went with these Gentiles. And lo and behold, here's a room full of Gentiles who want to know about Jesus Christ. And finally it dawns on Peter, oh, God wants me here. He must want me here for a reason. And let's start with verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive God's no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word that God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, that word I say you know. Again, he's telling these Gentiles about this. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So in other words, he said, I know you Gentiles have heard something of this or you wouldn't have invited me to begin with, right? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, whom God raised the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness through his name. Whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Ah, there's a key phrase. Whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, was this just happenstance? No. Why was the Spirit poured out on them? We saw in Acts chapter 2. Believing on Jesus Christ is what makes the Spirit get poured out, right? It wasn't just because it was an enthusiastic meeting. The Spirit came in. No, God doesn't work haphazardly like that. But to every man, every woman who believes on Jesus Christ, they receive that Spirit. Now, can you receive it quietly? Sure. Okay. The important thing is, if you believed on Jesus Christ, if so, then God's given you new life within. I've told some of the story about when I was a very young man just getting interested in Jesus Christ. I went to a lot of churches, and I went to one and asked a man who I respected. I said, well, how do I know whether I'm saved or not? And he said, well, you know, when I got saved, I saw a vision of Jesus, and he walked down the aisle, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and I felt a tingle down my spine, and he said, son, you're saved. And so I waited for that experience for a long time and figured I wasn't saved because I didn't have that. That was his experience. Now, maybe when you believed on Jesus Christ, you received an experience like that. Is the experience required? No. What's required is believing on him. Then you've got this new life within. This new life within, it's eternal life. It's righteousness before God. It's also carries with it some abilities, right? Like speaking in tongues, interpretation. It also carries with it the inner inclination to become more like Christ, which we didn't have before we received that Spirit. So, who is not eligible to receive this gift? The naughty. No, okay. Because we are all naughty. I've shown you that already from God's Word. He says, whosoever. If you haven't received that gift yet, I encourage you to. It's a good time of the year to receive any gift, but certainly this one, which is the greatest gift and a true gift, the greatest gift anybody gave anybody. You know, it's interesting on Pentecost, if you read further, you see that on the day of Pentecost, although that gift was given from God to man, God allowed Jesus Christ to pour out that gift. It's called pouring out. That's figurative, of course, but what a great mind picture that Jesus poured out that Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And who better to do it, because he indeed had been the one who paid for it, right? The Word of God speaks about another gift that Jesus Christ has given to those who believed on him. Did you know that? So there's something else under the tree. Ephesians 4, please. Oh, this is wonderful. Ephesians 4, verse 7. It says here, but unto every one of us, or more exactly, to each one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Very important verse here because, you know, we've already seen that in Christ, when you believe on him, we all receive this gift, right? Does some of us receive righteousness? No. Everyone who believes on Jesus Christ is now righteous before God. Everyone who believes on Jesus Christ has eternal life. Everyone who believes on Jesus Christ has the Spirit within and the ability to manifest it. But then the Word of God speaks about gifts that are given to each of us. Not all of us, but each of us receiving a gift that it specifically says our Lord gives us. As you continue in Ephesians 4, you learn that these gifts that are given are what I refer to as ministries. There's other terms. It doesn't matter what term you use, so much as that you recognize that when you believe on Jesus Christ, you receive a particular ability to function, okay? And that ability to function is given that you might help others, and particularly others in the church. They're given to the church. The Word of God speaks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The Word of God speaks about those who show mercy. The Word of God talks about giving ministries and many, many others. What's important to recognize is you've got one if you believed on Jesus Christ. And it's not a natural ability. You know, the fact that you have studied cello doesn't mean now you've got a music ministry. You may bless people by your music. You may even exhibit your ministry via music, but your ministry, that's something you learned, right? It's something you taught yourself. You didn't just get born again and suddenly, I can play the cello. It doesn't work that way. But you know, you get born again and suddenly you've got a capacity to show mercy to people. You get born again and suddenly you've got this passion for winning others to Christ. That didn't come from your flesh. In fact, many times some of the most powerful ministries I've encountered, if you met the person, you'd say, well, one thing they're not is a prophet. And that's exactly what they are. It is so contrary to their human nature. Because these ministries are spiritual. They're indeed abilities that are God-given. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? If you have, you got one. Well, what is it? I want to sit in my bed and think until I figure out what my gift is. Or better yet, go to the Christian bookstore and there are all these books on discover your gift. To me, that reeks of what we opened up talking about. Why, you know, I want to know to satisfy my curiosity. Much better just get busy loving, get busy serving, get busy giving. And what you excel at is going to be evident. But there is something that you excel at that is God-given. Another gift that was given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I liked what you said, Tom, until you talked about serving and giving. That part I don't... Well, That's an honest objection, okay? And I bet some of you, I bet, felt that way. You're smiling. Let's look at it from God's Word, however, okay? Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Verse 25. It says, Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be your chief among you, let him be your servant. By the way, that word minister in verse 26 is a word for servant. The word translated servant, maybe in your modern translations they have it accurately. The word translated servant in verse 27 is the word for slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Oh, we're to emulate our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we have to pay for the sins of mankind, but as he was a servant to all, we can be servants to all. Why would I want to do that? Well, why not? When we realize what he has done for us truly, it's not just a matter of thankfulness. That ought to be enough. God, that you gave me eternal life, you gave me your spirit, you call me your son, you say that I'm righteous and holy before you. I'm so thankful, I want to serve you. That's a good enough reason, right? But there's an even greater reason. And that is, the Word of God truly says, in Christ, I'm now complete in him. There's nothing more I need to get for my life. Okay? So what am I going to do with all that effort and energy that I used to put into getting? You know, understand? Read the Bible for the next 40 years? You know, what do I do with all of that? I can now, I've got an abundance in my life that can overflow unto others. Like that great verse we looked at in John 7, where Jesus Christ talked about those who receive the Spirit, it's like out of their belly is flowing rivers of water, right? To bless others. The great thing is, those who don't know the Christian life look at that and say, I don't want to live that way. But you know, that's because you're not equipped to live that way yet. When we've believed on Jesus Christ, we realize that, boy, that kind of service is a joy. Because we're no longer doing it to look good. We're no longer doing it to make God like us. See, religion is all about making God like me, right? Religion is doing certain things because I hope that if I do those things well enough, God will like me. Honestly, pick a religion. All they really differ on is what those things are that they say will make God like me. I've told you about Hinduism before. Hinduism's intriguing to me because the various schools of Hinduism, the only thing they disagree on is what is that thing that most pleases God. So you've got a school where they hold up their right hands all day long because a guru decided that he came up to the conclusion that that is the greatest sacrifice I could make for God. And so those who follow him do this all day long. If they're right, then they're going to be the most pleasing to God. There's a school of Hinduism where they roll everywhere instead of walking because they believe that that will be the most pleasing to God. If they're right, they win. But see, all of those actions, not just in Hinduism, but in human religion, are based on guessing. If God's word is true, and I believe it is, that he tells us what is pleasing to him, we could never give him. But his son did. And therefore, we believe on his son. We believe on his son. And then our service is not to try to win God's favor. Our service is because we have won his favor. You see, that kind of service is the kind of service that Jesus Christ wanted his followers to perform. Not out of obligation, not out of selfishness, trying to impress any man or God, but purely out of love. Purely out of love. And that burden, like he said, is light. Remember he said, come unto you the labor and every laid, I'll give you rest. And then immediately after he said, I'll give you rest, he says, and I'm going to put a burden on you. What kind of rest is that? You know, he says, if you've got a heavy burden, bring it to me because I'll give you rest and I'll put a different burden on you. But he says, my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. Do we have something to do in this world as Christians? Oh, absolutely. But compared to the burden you carried before, that burden's light. Oh, when I think about it, the effort I put into looking right, in looking right at work, looking right at home, looking right in church, looking right, so everybody, you know, but the energy that we pour into that, compared to that, this burden was light. I don't care what you think of me. I put no effort into it. I mean, I got dressed this morning, you know, brushed my teeth, but other than that, I just thought that was kind. But I certainly didn't deliberate over what are they going to think of me. I want to know what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I'll put time into, you see. That's a light burden compared to what many of us used to carry. And honestly, compared to what all of us used to carry, that's a light burden but it is a burden. We're here to take his place. Therefore, we're here now to serve God by serving others. You may have noticed, I hope you still notice, when you walk into this place, there's a little sign over both doors, right? It says servant's entrance. Now, if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, you're allowed to come in there too. But any Christian who enters either of those doors, it applies. Okay? There isn't a separate entrance for those Christians who aren't servants. The Word of God says, we've seen this before. It says we all are, right? Being a servant, being a doulos, is that Greek word for slave, is not a separate step. You know, Josh has taught us wonderfully that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are then servants. So the question isn't, am I a servant or not? The question is, am I a faithful one or not? See, how dare does he call us servants without consulting us first? Because he knows we're covered. You know, like Romans 8 talks about, more than conquerors, nothing can separate me. So what else do I have to do with my life now but serve? And I, for one, would like to serve well. Not to try to earn the gift. I've already got it. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you've already got it. What am I going to do with that gift? That gift that you and I have received is primarily for the benefit of others. You ever think about that? I mean, it's the guarantee to me that I've got eternal life. But most of what comes out of me from that gift of Holy Spirit is for the benefit of others. So why would I not then utilize it for the benefit of others? Operating the manifestations, operating my ministry, letting the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ well up in my soul so that I tell people about Christ and what he's accomplished. I wasn't going to get into any of that this morning, but you know, we have a gift to give as well, don't we? Let's go to Romans 12. Nah, you know, we don't need to go to Romans 12. Doesn't matter. I mean, this is the holiday period. If I ended a little earlier than I usually do, that wouldn't hurt anybody, right? Will Children's Fellowship need to know? Well, we're not done yet, so we're not going to go to Romans 12. Let's go to James 1. See, what I'm talking about is really much like what Jesus told his disciples. Remember the record in the Gospels where he gave them authority on earth and he sent them out? And before he sent them out, he made that wonderful statement, freely you have received, freely give. That can be our motto as well, right? Because again, what you've got in Christ, eternal life, righteousness, all the rest, how much did you work for it? No, it was a gift received freely, right? And so in light of that, then we freely give to others. No strings attached. You know, if you go and heal somebody, you don't make them come to church with you. You know, even that is strings attached, right? It's freely, freely, freely. You know, not to draw attention to ourselves, not to draw attention to our causes, but simply because our Lord has given us something to give. So as we've received freely, we freely give. See, we are now of God, right? And God is not a taking God. God is a giving God. As his sons and daughters, we have his nature. No longer takers, but givers. James 1 speaks of this. James 1:17. Let me get there. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he's a giving God, and all of his gifts are good. What do I have to give that's good? Well, I've been telling you all morning what I have to give that's good. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you do as well. 1 Peter 4, please. We're in James. Let's go to 1 Peter, next book over. It tells us exactly what we have to give. And this is an important one. 1 Peter 4. Verse 10, it says, as every man has received the gift, and more accurately it should be as every man has received a gift, the stuff we talked about in Ephesians 4, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, serves, let him do it as of the ability that God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Oh, you see, what's the best thing that we can give people? The best thing to give people is what we've been given. You see, you want to teach them how to play baseball? Okay, great, I suppose. But tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you want to teach them how to play guitar? Okay, but tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that guitar playing is going to only last them till the grave, at best, right? But our Lord Jesus Christ is for all eternity. So what do we give that's good and perfect? We give that which has been given to us. God's Spirit, God's Word, the ministry He's placed in your soul. There isn't a Christian who's not able to do that. And if you're not a Christian, I'm sorry if I sound like I'm bragging this morning. I think I've made it clear that these wonderful things we have are not due to our own merit, but we got them. And you can too, because they are indeed a gift that comes by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was going to show you Galatians 6:10. I don't think I need to. We've covered it. Well, let's read it anyway. Galatians 6. This is a holiday teaching. It can be a little relaxed, right? Galatians 6. Good one to remember, although I've already mentioned the truth that's in it. In all this giving that we do in the world, we don't want to forget. Verse 10 of Galatians 6 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all," but then who? "Especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Who are they? Huh? Yeah, other believers. I'm glad I read that with you, because, you know, we sometimes forget that. There's so much blatant need in the world around us, and many good Christians, and God bless them, they do, and many of you in this church expend a lot of time and effort and resources helping those who exhibit those needs. Those who are homeless, those who are addicted to drugs, those who've been abandoned by the world by and large. We put a lot of time and effort and love into helping them, and that's wonderful and right and proper, but let's not neglect each other. Because God in His Word says, especially, especially. Oh, but wait a minute. Katie's got a nice house, nice job, wonderful family. And then there's the people out there who really need my help. Well, you know, God says, don't forget to take care of each other. And I think that's important, because, you know, we all need the church. I don't mean this church. I don't care if you come here again. I love you. I'd miss you a lot. I don't know what we'd do with this stupid building if you didn't. But my point is the gathering together of believers, God set it up this way for a reason. And the reason is none of us is so blooming strong that we could just do it on our own. We need each other. And sometimes we get so busy serving that we forget we need each other. And then there's Steve McCracken to help me. There's Steve McCracken to put me back together, because he's paying attention to Galatians 6:10. See, we want to remember that as well. When I get so obsessed with my service outside the church that I forget the church, I'm no longer in balance. Okay? You might recall those ministries that God gives are primarily ministries to who? To the church, okay? So if I am not ever in the church, I'm not doing much with that ministry, am I? No. We're going to close 2 Corinthians. I don't know a better verse to close with. Chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a chapter that speaks of financial giving. And, you know, actually that speaks to this as well. For example, you've heard me on many Sunday mornings tell people that please don't give, right? As we've seen this morning, the kind of giving God wants is a giving of what He's provided, right? If you have no relationship with God at all, or if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, then you're giving of your labor, you're giving of your stuff, you're giving of And I've asked people, you know, please don't feel obliged to give on Sunday morning. If you haven't been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you haven't been touched specifically by this church, then don't feel obliged to put anything in, you know, because we're not paying attention. We don't have cameras up there seeing how much you put in the basket. God is going to support this work as long as we're faithful to His Word. I'm thankful so many take the opportunity to share abundantly to this church, because God says we should give to work which is His work. But I never ask it of those who don't know about this church, who don't know whether it's God's work or not, who don't know whether there's a God or not. It's a good example of what I'm teaching this morning. That kind of gift would not be a good and perfect gift, would it? But a good and perfect gift is from a heart that knows my God has supplied my need, knows that if I give to this work or that need, He's going to provide everything I need regardless. If that is not intact, then my giving is going to be half-hearted, right? My giving is going to be, I don't know if I can afford this. The believer knows that we can anything that we give to that's directed by God, we can afford, right? And so, just probably didn't need to say any of that, but it came to mind because chapter 9 is a chapter on material giving, but it closes with this one verse that's about something much greater, and it's where we're going to close today. Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 9 says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Unspeakable, by the way, doesn't mean I can't speak about it, because I just have for 45 minutes. Unspeakable is better translated maybe inexpressible. Some of your modern translations have it that way. Because the length and breadth and depth and height of that gift can never be fully expressed, right? It can be enjoyed, but how many of you who find your life in Christ are able to fully express it, right? But it does say, thanks be unto God. I can fully express my thanks to God. I can do that with my words. I can do that with my life. Okay? And we can do that with this song. Right, Sean?
Yep. Number 55, "In Everything Give Thanks."
You guys are wonderful. Thanks for coming today. God bless.
Number 55. Wonderful week. We love you guys.